Good morning, church. Good morning from under the tent, out in the grass, on the walkway, the parking lot. Just good morning online. Thank you for joining us. It's a great thing to be together as God's family, right? It's an encouragement to gather and to study God's word and to worship and to declare God's goodness and his praise. So thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for joining us here. Thank you for joining us online. And we're going to get ready to dive into God's word. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9, to a sermon entitled Sneak Peek. Sneak Peek. Mark chapter 9. All right, church. If you have your Bible open, you're ready to dive into God's word. Can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 1, it says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared with them, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Everybody gets a tabernacle. Verse 6, because he did not know what to say, for he was greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for this section of scripture that gives us a sneak peek into your kingdom, a sneak peek into your glory, a sneak peek of what anyone that surrenders to Jesus can look forward to. I pray, Father, that as we look at your Son this morning, that we would see his glory and majesty and beauty, that we as believers would be encouraged to, Father, be worshipers, to be individuals that proclaim the message of Jesus until you come. And Father, we even ask as we're gathered as a family that you would come quickly for us and that we would be ready and prepared. Father, we want to ask that you would continue to work in our church family. We want to pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are going through health concerns, that are having or have had procedures, that are making doctor visits, that are having to go through treatments. I pray, God, that you would watch over and protect them. You would be with them as many of them may long to be here, but are not able to, and so they're tuning in online. We pray, Father, for our state and these wildfires. We pray, God, that you would bring them to an end and that you would watch over the men and women that are fighting the fire, that are covering different stations, that have not seen their family members for days. I pray, God, that you would strengthen their families and that you'd bring them home safely. Lord, we pray for our nation. We ask, God, that your spirit would do a work in the hearts of your church and that your church would be a voice of the gospel of Christ and that it would bring many people to salvation in Jesus. We even ask this morning, as Christ is lifted up, if there's anyone who is not right with your Son, that they would come unto Jesus, turning from their sin and confessing it and believing in him and being saved. And so God, work right now as we are gathered through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and the whole church said, amen. A sneak peek. Do you remember back when you could go to a movie theater? Right? Do you remember if you refinanced your house, you could afford some popcorn, and you could afford a Coke, and you would go in to watch your movie, and a few $100,000 later, you would get ready, the lights would dim, and they would begin to play the previews before the movie. Right, for like the next 2.5 hours, you would get a glimpse of coming attractions. You would get the little sneak peek of movies that would be released in the summer of the next year. And as you would watch them, they would encourage you. You would find yourself going, that's a good movie. I want to see that. Or you would go, that looks like such a funny movie. I can't wait for it to come out. And you waited and it came out and all three funny parts were actually in the preview, right? But what was it? It was a sneak peek. You know, Costco, do you remember when Costco did samples? Right, you get like a little preview of what was available. I mean, and if you had skills, if you played your cards right, you could turn a trip to Costco into a mini international buffet. Right, you can walk down and get all these just little bite-sized pieces, a little preview of what was there. And if they'd really get you, it would show in your receipt as you would go way over budget and have all of this stuff. But that little bite-sized piece, it was worth it. If you ever pick up a book, they say don't judge a book by its cover, but it's amazing the power the back of the book can have. That little summary, those few short paragraphs that are written to kind of let you know what is in between those covers that can find you reading it and then leaving you on a cliffhanger and you are rushing to checkout to dive into that book because of that little glimpse, that little piece that gives you a moment of what's inside. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are here and you are in need of encouragement, if you are here and you have gathered and you are maybe stressed out, you are maybe upset, you are struggling, that we have in Mark chapter 9 a sneak peek into the kingdom of God, a sneak peek into the glory of Jesus to encourage us. If you are in need of encouragement, you have come to the right place. If you're here this morning and you have a concern about the future, you have a fear about the election, you're angry over the state of the nation, you're overwhelmed by the dark valley that you are currently walking through because of the condition of your health or your family, I'm here to tell you the sneak peek that is present in Mark chapter 9 is here to encourage your soul and your heart that you are not alone, that God has not abandoned us, that Jesus is at work, and that we will in Christ enjoy one day the kingdom of God in its fullness and all of its glory. Church, we are quite possibly like the disciples. They're living under a moment, a cloud of darkness. They have heard clearly and graphically that the man Jesus, whom they are following, whom they see as the King of Kings, is getting ready to suffer and die. They're living with the dark cloud of death is looming for the one whom they love so much, and they don't understand it, just like a cloud may be looming in your life. And Jesus brings them to a mountaintop experience to give them encouragement and to encourage you and I. This transfiguration of Jesus, this mountaintop moment that we find in Mark chapter 9 is a little peek, a little glimpse into the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 1, Jesus makes this claim, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And then following this statement, you're going to see this little glimpse of the kingdom of God and its power in the person of Jesus Christ. But it comes for us in three stages. I want you to know that in this transfiguration, this sneak peek to encourage you and I, that there are three stages we are going to look at. Each one of the stages is designed to bring encouragement to your heart and to mine. Stage number one in verses 1 through 13 is a revealing. The first stage, there is a revealing. The glory of God is revealed in the person of God. And here's our encouragement. As we see stage number one, a revealing, we should be encouraged that you will find glory. You will find the presence of God, the radiating power and light of God in this revealing. Be encouraged. Whatever the dark cloud may be, the glory of God will pierce through. You find glory. The second stage, as we work through this, there's an appearing. There's a revealing, and then there is an appearing. And this appearing of two mighty saints of old that are found throughout the Old Testament, you find some encouragement for you in stage number two. Here's the encouragement. You find grace. There is the grace of God that abounds towards you and I. There is the grace of God in our current situation. There is the grace of God to save us, to change us, to rescue us. And we will find that in the second stage. The third stage, there's a correcting. As we may be off at times, as we may not see things correctly, as we may want our will to be done and our interpretation to be embraced instead of the truth of God, there is in the third stage a correcting that brings this encouragement to you and I. You find clarity. So you may have come, I'm so in need of encouragement in this sneak peek. You will find glory. You will find grace, and you, church, will find clarity. So look at what happens. We come to verse 2 of our text, and we see the revealing. We see stage number 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launder on earth can whiten them. There is, after this moment of 6 days, after hearing of the prediction of Jesus' death and suffering, the confession that he was the anointed one, the king that was to come, after the encouragement that we are to pick up our cross and follow him, he now takes, look at this, just a select group. Out of the 12, it's reduced to 3 men. This small little group is a reminder that God's going to reveal something big. There's these moments in Mark where the smaller the group, the bigger the revelation. It's here on the Mount of Transfiguration and the revealing of the glory of God in the person of Jesus. It's just 3 men, Peter, James, and John. But it's in Mark chapter 16, in the powerful revealing power of God, the resurrected Jesus, it's revealed to 3 women. It's also on a mountaintop. You can go through scripture and go like, when God brings people to the mountaintop, something amazing's gonna happen, right? It's on a mountaintop that God gave his law to Moses and the people. It was on a mountaintop, right, that Elijah the prophet had the showdown with the prophets of Baal and fire from heaven fell and consumed the altar. It was Abraham who took his beloved son to the mountain God showed him and was willing to sacrifice his son in confidence that God would raise him from the dead, and God intervened with a ram in the bush. We have this moment of mountaintop experience where God is going to reveal something wonderful. And it's these 3 disciples that come. And as they go up, they see in verse 2, he was transformed or transfigured. Look at it. They go up, the four of them, to a high mountain. And Mark just lets us know he was, verse 2, transfigured. There is this word transfigured that shows up that is only a few times in the scripture, and it means to change, to have a metamorphosis. It's like that moment, the caterpillar metamorphosizes into the butterfly. We have a moment before us, this revealing where the veil of Jesus' humanity falls and the glory of his deity shines bright on the mountain. We come to this moment and see a transfiguration to bring you and I hope. But you need to understand what all took place to lead here. They've climbed up the mountain, and Luke lets us know, listen, the disciples, they fell asleep. They get all the way up to the mountaintop, and they fall asleep. Jesus, Luke lets us know, he's praying when all of a sudden the veil of humanity falls, the light shines, and Jesus wakes his disciples up with the bright shining glory of his deity. If any of you out there have young children, maybe you have a newborn and you're in that stage right now where your child is waking you up at weird hours of the night and it can really weigh on you. You're going like, man, I haven't slept in like 3.5 weeks. I'm starting to lose it. You might wonder, am I doing anything wrong as you're woken up? Well, I'm here to tell you, while your child may wake you up now, you will have a day when you get to wake them up, and it's wonderful. That day's coming when they will be a teenager, and you will get to go in the room, and you will get to say with a loud, booming voice, "Good morning, sunshine." And you will get to walk to the window in their room and pull those curtains open and let the light of the sun come in and watch them go, right? As it pierces their eyes, and it'll bring such a smile to your face. Trust me, I think about it every Monday through Friday. Well, Jesus does that with his disciples. But the curtain is the curtain of his humanity. The light is not the light of the S-U-N sun. It's the light of the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God that radiates and wakes these men up, and they behold the glory of God. It's such an amazing transformation what Jesus shows, as you see that it's described that both his clothes and his face are changed. Luke and Matthew both recorded, and they speak of the radical change that takes place. Luke says in Luke 9:29, and he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. In Matthew, in Matthew 17:2, it says, and he was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Mark says that it's as white like no one could launder. Ladies, there's no tide or bleach that could improve it, because it was the very glory of God radiating from and glistening from the person of Jesus. It's this great revealing that the kingdom of God, the glory of God, rules and reigns. It's what John, one of the very ones that saw this, would later write in John 1:14, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Paul will even talk about this, that the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is this amazing moment where you get a sneak peek in heaven, and you see the kingdom of God is about the illuminating, powerful, righteous glory and majesty of God himself that comes to earth. We find this encouragement. We find this encouragement for you and I, that there is glory God is working in us. That we might see the dark clouds of today, we might wonder, where is God? But I'm here to tell you that you, church, be encouraged, are a reflection of the glory of God, that God is working in you and through you for his name's sake. In other words, we look at this from the disciples' perspective, right? You look at chapter 9, and they see Jesus radiating in glory. They see his face change. They see his clothes change. They are woken up by the brightness of the light of God. But take a moment and see it from the perspective of Jesus. Jesus is radiating the glory of God, and he's seeing it reflected upon his disciples' face and clothing. Just like a parent who watches a child watch a fireworks show, and you watch their eyes light up, and you watch as the fireworks explode in the sky, you see the light reflect off their face. Jesus is seeing the reflection of the glory of God from these disciples' faces. Be encouraged that though it may be tough now, you're a reflection of God's glory and his light in this dark world. That God will be faithful, be encouraged to complete a work and to bring you to ultimate and to complete glory in him. Paul writes for us this encouragement in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the power with which he will bring everything under his control. You will be changed. We are a reflection of God's glory in this dark world, but we will once be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be glorified in Christ. There's also this encouragement in this revealing. Remember Luke's detail. The disciples were sleeping. Jesus was praying. We cannot sleep and slumber in the time in which we live. We want to be awake and alert to see God's glory. We want to be found as a church that is prepared. We want to take our notes, not from the disciples here, but from Jesus, who is seeking the Father in prayer, and the glory is revealed, and the disciples are woken by the curtain being peered back. It's a good thing to take serious your walk with the Lord, that you might find and see his glory. Look at stage number two. We come to verse four. I love this. We have an appearing. We have up on this mountain the bright shining glory and presence of God through the person of Jesus. We have the disciples beholding Jesus in his glorified, changed, magnified state. And then we have in verse four, these other details. Two other individuals show up. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Do you see that in verse four? Elijah and Moses are on the mount. You have this wonderful little case of kind of like a celebrity sighting. You ever ran into a celebrity or somebody famous? You're out and about, and all of a sudden you're looking like, is that them? Like, I've seen them on TV. I remember being at the local Starbucks by the freeway one early morning, and my wife and I, we had a celebrity sighting, a famous person that you would all know had come into the Starbucks. And you know, when you have a celebrity sighting, it can be a surprise, and that surprise can go either way. You can be kind of like disappointed, like, I don't look like TV. Or you can go, oh, wow, they're much nicer than I thought. This particular celebrity sighting, I was like, whoa, poor thing. But you could have that moment, you see it, that reality. Look at here. Two of the most well-known figures in the entire Old Testament show up on this mountain at Jesus' transfiguration. Two of the most respected, most looked and revered to men show up on this mountain in the person of Elijah and Moses. Two men that if you were to look at scripture would represent the law and the prophets, to represent all that God is working here through his law, his prophet, and his prophets and his son Jesus to bring salvation and restoration and his glory to our lives are represented here. I mean, think about how star-studded of a cast this is. There is the great Elijah and Moses. Both of these men were used as deliverers in the history of Israel. Moses was a great deliverer that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in slavery. Elijah was this deliverer that stood against the idolatry of the children of Israel and called them back to God. And Jesus, is he not the deliverer that they all pointed to that saves our very soul? Both of them had this great mountaintop experience where they saw the glory of God. Moses on Mount Sinai saw the glory of God. Elijah on Mount Horeb saw the glory of God. These two men are these incredible men. They had these radical ways in which they left this earth. You talk about a star-studded class. Moses, his funeral, God himself officiated it. God buried him. Elijah, that dude bowed out on a chariot of fire. Right, you may have your moments like, how I'd like to go out. A chariot of fire. That's a real deal Harley experience. My. And they're here. But you know what they're all doing? They're pointing to the person of Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews would say, in Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to his people in various ways in times past through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. The appearing of these men is not to go, look at all three of us. It's the law and the prophet to go, look at this one. He's it. And you see something in the appearing. They're talking. They're having a conversation. It says, you see in verse four, as they're there, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus are talking. Here's what they're discussing. I mean, because I don't know if you're like me, I'm like, what's that conversation about? I'd totally be eavesdropping. Luke lets us know as they're talking about Jesus's exodus or his departure in Luke chapter 9 and verse 30 through 31. You know what they're talking about? The law, the prophets, these two major players of the Old Testament, they're talking about the coming crucifixion of Jesus. And they're talking in detail. The tense of it is a long conversation. They're standing there and they're all pointing, Jesus, you're going down this mountain to give your life. Jesus, you're the one. This is the event that we in our day looked forward to and believed in. And it's the event that we as Christians look back to that Christ has accomplished. This moment of wonderful glory has in it this understanding of suffering and sacrifice and crucifixion. This appearing is these mighty men not standing there going, look at what I've done. I've been on mountains with you before. But it's them standing going, we can all be here because he went down the mountain and died for you and me. Here's where in this appearing you find grace. You find grace in this. Do you see these prophets of old, Elijah and Moses? They stand in glory with Jesus. We have this hope because of Christ. Do you know the dead in Christ shall rise? You talk about the cloud that's been over us since the beginning of the year. It's that reality of death. I mean, when were the last time in the decades of your life or in Western civilization that you would tune in to watch the news and they have a death counter on the right-hand side of the screen? And you watch it every day go up. And it's that reminder that we die. But look at this encouragement that comes in this appearing. The dead in Christ shall rise. Saints of old and saints of today have a resurrection because Christ went down the mountain and died. Paul will write about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, that our lives, our mortal bodies will be transformed and never die. They will put on immortality because God has been so gracious to us. Look at something else in this appearing. There's Elijah, there's Moses, and please don't forget, there's Peter, James, and John. All five of them stand with Jesus on the mountain because of God's grace. Look at it, right? Elijah, he does all these incredible things for God. He raises a dead woman's son. At his word, rain stops and rain comes. He stands against the false prophets. He is used by God as a restorer, but yet he even has moments when he wants to give up. Moses, you talk about a rock star, right? Crossing of the Red Sea, water out of a rock. Going up on the mountain and bringing them God's commandments, but yet he still struggled with anger. And let's not forget Peter, James, and John. While Peter, yes, confessed Jesus as Messiah, but it's like in the same breath, he had to get rebuked for his thinking. We walked on water, but he sunk. They argue and fight and bicker amongst each other as to who would be the greatest. Jesus has to tell them over and over again, how long are you not going to understand? Where is your faith? Look at this, the mighty men of Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John, men just like men and women like us. All of them with failures, all of them with shortcomings, all of them with regrets, all of them with have things that we can go, man, that's kind of haunting, but they all stand on the mountain because of the grace God has shown you and I. And if you think it isn't so, look at what happens in verse 8. As everything comes to a close, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. This moment comes where the glory fades. It's veiled again. Elijah and Moses disappear. All that is left on the mountain is the three disciples and Jesus. Look at this. Jesus does not leave, but he remains. In this appearing, look, when it all fades away, Christ still stands. It's Jesus that walks down the mountain with his disciples into the tragedy of the world. It's Jesus that walks with them through the wickedness and the darkness of a fallen society. But it's Jesus who walks with them to the road to Jerusalem. And it's Jesus who dies for us. In this appearing, we're so encouraged. You find grace in Christ. You find glory in Christ. But there's a third and final stage. There's a correcting. You have this moment, even with Peter, James, and John, and their shortcomings and their struggles, their moments like you and I, and Peter does what we so often do. Peter speaks when he probably should have just been quiet. Look at it in verse 5. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, let that sit for a minute. What's Peter answering? What's Peter responding to? He's responding to the long conversation that Elijah, Moses, and Jesus were having about Jesus sacrificing and suffering for mankind. They're discussing that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Peter chimes in, hey, Rabbi, verse 5, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's like the original Oprah moment, right? You get a tabernacle, you get a tabernacle, you get a tabernacle. But look at what happens, verse 6, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. It's clearly one of those moments where it would have been better just to be quiet. One of those perfect moments where open mouth, insert foot. It's one of those moments that you can see Peter, just like you and I, look at what it says. He's afraid. They're all fearful. There's a very real truth about the glory of God and the presence of God, that in the presence of God, there is a fear and trembling that comes upon humanity. There is this reality that when we stand before God in all of his majesty and all of his beauty and all of his righteousness and holiness, that it will set us trembling. But understand, while God is one to be feared, he is a good God. He is a good king. And he has been good to us. Look at how good he has been to Peter. Look at how good he has been to you and I. He brings correcting. As Peter speaks, and look at what Peter does. We should stay here. We should build tabernacles or tents. We should all stay up on the mountaintop. Let's never end this retreat. Let's never go down. We can set up the kingdom from here. Peter declares his will, not God's will. Peter has heard that they're going down the mountain for Christ to be crucified. But what is Peter trying to do in verse 5? Stay on the mountain. It's his will. It's his interpretation. And look at what you find in verse 7. God the Father comes in and corrects Peter, corrects us as disciples to surrender our will to the will of God, to surrender our interpretation to his truth. Look at what happens, verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Let's put it this way. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And that's it. You've got to know in verse 7, something happened for the disciples that had not been seen in Israel for 600 years. Think of those moments you hear on the news of a comet or a meteor shower that it is like something that's never been seen or won't be seen again for 600 years, and we're standing outside like, where is it? Something that hadn't taken place for 600 years happens. It's the cloud, the Old Testament representation of the presence of God himself. What is referred to in the Old Testament is the Shekinah glory of God. The cloud that would be a sign that God was present. It was seen on the mountain where Moses went in Mount Sinai. It was seen in the cloud that would descend upon the temple that God was present. God himself shows up here. And he speaks and he says this to you and I. He brings this correction in our life of confusion. This correction in our life when we want our way and our will and our things. He says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. You need the encouragement of clarity in the confusion of this world. It is in the truth and the person of Jesus Christ alone. If you look at what Jesus says, there's a shift here. We did a lot of looking and a lot of seeing. Matter of fact, there's something about this idea of the glory of God. You want to see it. Like, I look forward to that day. Like, I want to behold his glory. But look at what Jesus, look at what God the Father instructs us in his correcting, not to be looking, but to be listening. Think about how much was seen. They saw the transformation, the transfiguration of Jesus that was seen. They saw his changed face. They saw his clothes bright. They saw Elijah and Moses. There's no dialogue from Elijah and Moses. We know that they were talking, but they saw them. They see the cloud overshadowing them. But look at what the Father says in his correcting truth to us. You got to be listening before you're looking. He comes to us and we go, I want to see. I'm not seeing. I want to look. I want to behold. And God goes, hey, here's my encouragement. Don't be stressed out that you may not be seeing what you want to see, but listen to my son. He says, my beloved son. So he referred to him at his baptism. It's the beloved, the only chosen one of God, the very one that we are allowed to become God's beloved because the beloved Jesus gave his life for us. It's that one that God says, hey, you want a voice that should be above all voices in your life. It's the one that gave his life for you. God the Father says, listen to him. And as you listen to him here, look at what you find. You find answers. Not only do you find answers, but you find your will challenged. You find your thoughts kind of called into account to surrender to the truth of God's. Look at what you listen to. Jesus has spoke of one major event for a period of time now. Starting in chapter 8, verse 1, the Son of Man must suffer. And they didn't want to hear that. And what does God say? Listen to him. In chapter 9, what do you find Elijah and Moses talking about? That the Son of Man must suffer. And what does God the Father say? Listen to him. As they descend down now in chapter 9 and verse 9, as they're coming down the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Listen to him. He must give his life for us. When we listen, our will is brought into account. Remember Peter? He didn't want Jesus to die. Remember Peter? Let's stay up here and put tents up. Let's not leave this, because to go down the mountain was to go to death. Look at verse 9. I don't know what this means. Why don't they know what it means? Because it wasn't what they wanted. Listen to him. It's this. The road to glory leads through the valley of suffering. To listen to him means to let go of our expectations and allow his truth to bring clarity. It's revealed in their response in verse 11. They ask a question. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? The understanding for them that the King of Kings that would come, set up his kingdom, that Elijah would be this forerunner. It's a verse that's ingrained in Jewish thinking from Malachi chapter 4. And it's very true that at the second coming of Jesus, where he brings his judgment in the day of the Lord, Elijah will prepare the way. But God has sent a one in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus. They're viewing this from their perspective. And God says, listen to his word. And look at how Jesus responds in verse 12. He says, it's written that the Son of Man must suffer. To listen to him is to take the words of God that are upon your lap or that are in an app on your phone and understand that it is the very words of God that all our expectations should yield to. It is written that the Son of Man must suffer. It would bring back Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, or Zechariah 12:10, where it says they will look upon the one in whom they pierced. Listen to him. Jesus says to you and I, listen to him. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Listen to him. this correcting, listen to him. Remember, the road to glory leads to the valley of suffering. I want you to see one last thing in verse 13. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of him. Glory comes through suffering. Suffering is not out of the glory and the work and the power of God, but God works it, especially in the ultimate suffering of Christ for you and I. Look at the logic. He goes, Elijah has come. That would be John the Baptist. He was that forerunner. And how did they treat John? They imprisoned him and they beheaded him. How do they treat Jesus? They despitefully treat him. They scourge him. They beat him. They crucify him. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. Here's the correcting encouragement for you and I. You find clarity. If the prophets of old suffered, if Jesus suffered, listen to him. It's okay if we suffer. It's okay, church. If things in our nation or in our neighborhood shift and we are despised and we are hated because we are people of God, because it is within that the glory of God is seen, and it is through that suffering that Christ is known, it is okay. Would you listen to him? Will you listen where Jesus says to us in Mark 8:35, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it? But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Will you listen to him? Will you listen to the reality check that comes in, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but the one who endures to the end will be saved? Will you listen to him? If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first, he said. Will you listen to him? God bless you. When people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers, he says. Will you listen to him? Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Will you listen to him? He brings a great glory that is so far beyond this momentary suffering. We listen to him. He's saying, live out your Christianity boldly and loudly. Pray publicly. Take your co-workers to the cross. If they can publicly shame, if they can publicly express what's going on, you publicly take them and show them that he was crucified for them. Publicly be there for the hurting. Be there for those that are struggling and show them the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God. Will you listen to him? Look at where this comes together. We can only have the perspective of suffering for the glory because in the transfiguration of Jesus and in the crucifixion of Jesus, it all leads to this wonderful glory. No matter where you may be, I want you to know that Christ has come and he can save you. I want you to know the glory that comes out of suffering. Will you compare, as it were, kind of two mountains or two places? One, the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other, the hill that Christ was crucified on, called Golgotha. Listen, the glory revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration is a private epiphany. Remember, just three men. While the suffering on the cross at Golgotha is a public spectacle. May you look at the mountains. Jesus is surrounded on the mountain by two prophets of old, Moses and Elijah. It's wonderful. But will you go to Golgotha and see that he's surrounded by two thieves? On the mountain, Jesus's garment glistened in the glory of God, right? It radiated. It could not be laundered any whiter. But will you go to Golgotha and see on the cross that they took his garment and he hung naked, compounding his humiliation? Will you come to the Mount of Transfiguration? We see all the beauty, and there he appears to what? Three male disciples up close and personal. But will you go to Golgotha and you see three female disciples from afar gazing on his suffering? We go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you hear the words of the Father? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. But at Golgotha, you see one of his very own executors, a Roman centurion, that looks on him and says, behold, this is the Son of God. No matter where you might be this morning, no matter how dark your situation may be, no matter how overwhelmed you are by your guilt and your shame, no matter how you even said, man, I slithered into church this morning because I have gone so far off and you have seen the glory at the mountaintop, understand that you can go to that mountain Golgotha where you see that he is there associated with thieves, revilers, and mockers, and he dies for you and he can bring you to glory if you would surrender and believe in him. If that's not true, listen. Listen to how we end Romans 8, 17 and 18. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Church, suffer well for his name's sake because his glory is unending and everlasting. Brother, sister, who is afar off from God in darkness, come to the cross and see that he suffered for you. Know that in his glory and his power and his might, he will forgive you and he will change you, and you can leave this morning in newness of life if you will look at him pierced. Father, thank you for the sobering reminders that we see in a sneak peek of your glory. The sobering reminder that there is the day where there's not three tabernacles on a mountain, but there is a day when the new Jerusalem descends and is upon earth. But there is a day that has come in your Son, God in flesh, and he has tabernacled amongst us. That, Lord, there is a time coming when you will set up your kingdom, when you will rule and reign, and your glory will fill the earth. But, Father, may we understand the only possible way to be part of the kingdom of God that is everlasting is through the cross of your Son, where he died for our sins and rose from the dead. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be so convicted and so longing for your glory and for it to be seen, that we'd be a reflection of it, that we would loudly live for your truth, that we would listen to your Son, that, Father, it's okay to be despised. It's okay to be rejected. It's okay to suffer momentarily because the glory is never ending. Strengthen us to stand boldly. But, Father, I plead and ask if there's anyone that is living in the darkness of sin. There's anyone that has come in here so overwhelmed by their guilt that, God, today they would see what Christ has accomplished and the glory that is available and the life and the relationship and the invitation into the kingdom of God if they would come to Jesus who has died for them, that they would listen to your Son that says, I am the light of the world, that they can come out of darkness and into the light of life. They would listen to your Son who is the bread of life, who is living water, who will quench their thirst and their hunger for righteousness in relationship with you. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here today that is not right with God and you have listened to the Son today who says, I will forgive you and I died for you and I will receive you, and you want to put your faith and your trust in Jesus and come into his light and to his glory, would you raise your hand? Anybody in this time, you're not right with God and you want to come to him for forgiveness, you want to come to him for a hope of eternity, would you just lift your hand up? Anybody in here? Anybody out here? Father, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives. May we go out boldly now in Jesus' name. Amen.